Okay, I'm not sure if you've heard of this, but you may have heard of the cobra effect. The cobra effect, it's a term coined to describe the situation when you attempt to help someone or something and actually you make matters worse. You see a need or a problem and you try to fix it, and your intervention in the situation causes a deterioration rather than things getting better. If your wife is nudging you right now, it's not okay. You need to rebuke her for that. If there's any DIY comments coming up, you should have phoned a grown-up, or you should have phoned a professional, or whatever it is. In the early 90s, a physicist stumbled upon the concept of reducing energy consumption by adding south-facing conservatories to British houses. And his line of thinking was that the sun would hit the glass, and thus the rest of the house would be heated by this glass box and cut down on expensive heating bills. What happened, in fact, that was rather than using a conservatory simply as a green room that would heat the rest of the house, these became living spaces throughout the year, and people installed radiators in them, which meant that heating consumption and energy bills rose and made matters worse instead of better. And here in the middle section of Exodus chapter 2, Moses is guilty of the cobra effect. He looks out and sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. There's something really noble about the fact that even though he's been an adopted son of the Pharaoh and he's living in the palace surroundings and he is, by all intents and purposes, royalty, that he looks out and he sees a Hebrew, one of his own, being oppressed and thinks, these are my people. He hasn't forgotten his roots, and he gets involved, but he emerges from the palace, and all that's commendable about that is undone because he looks this way and that in verse 12. Seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He thinks he can get away with it. He looks this way and that. I wonder, can I get away with this? There's no witnesses. And the word, Exodus chapter 2, doesn't reveal who was a witness to his actions, but word obviously spreads. Don't tell anyone, but it does identify for us that Moses' scanning of the situation was limited and incomplete. His view of the landscape was partial, not full. And like a toddler playing hide and seek, saying, you can't see me. Just because he thought he couldn't be seen didn't mean that he couldn't be seen. He was visible to others. Moses sees only in part. This is true not only horizontally, but vertically. Moses thinks he is unseen. As a Hebrew, Moses should and would know the incredibly comforting and at the same time incredibly challenging truth articulated by Job, who says in chapter 34, verse 21, about God, for his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. Job 34, 21. God's eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. God sees you this morning. Everything. All of it. None of it hidden. But Moses thinks he can do this thing and no one will ever know. And he takes matters into his own hands, thinks he can get away with it, but he can't. And the next couple of verses are like CID showing up at the conscience of Moses. Like the investigators, the crime scene investigators arrive at the door of Moses' heart. He sees two Hebrews arguing again. He sees two Hebrews this time, two of his own people, and admirably, he doesn't think, keep my nose out of that. He sees a dispute and he thinks, I've got something to bring to this. I can help here. And he intervenes to stick up again for the underdogs. We start to see a pattern here. He sticks up for the underdog in the face of an oppressor. And then we hear this awkward question that Moses has to deal with. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. The big question that Moses has to deal with over and over and over again in his life is, who made you ruler? Who made you prince? Who says? Who says? So Moses has to run from Pharaoh because Pharaoh now becomes aware of the situation where Moses is actually guilty of murder of an Egyptian. Verse 15 tells us that Pharaoh wants to kill Moses. Moses is an OTR. He's an on the run. He's wanted by the government, surviving as a soldier of fortune, for any A-team fans. And the good news for Moses and the good news for all God's people is that it's impossible to escape the reach of God. Moses flees to Midian. He's no longer in the palace, but even here God sees Moses. He's not in the palace. He's not in the place of prominence anymore. He's in a foreign land. He was already in a foreign land in Egypt, and now he's even exiled from Egypt, and God sees him there. And instead of being surrounded by regal things and royalty and riches, he's no longer in the palace. He's in the pasture, because in the intervening little section that we didn't read this morning, but you can read for yourself, is this other situation where Moses gets involved to protect women at a well, and then he ends up getting married to one of these daughters of, he gets a Midianite girl he gets married to. Jethro is his father-in-law, and he ends up caring for Jethro's flock. And so he's swapped the trappings of royalty for the droppings of sheep. And even here, God sees him. You imagine if you lived in Buckingham Palace and then you ended up in Bucknagh looking after sheep. Sorry for any Ballymena people. Louise is giving me daggers here. Be okay. Brisheen would be okay. Imagine that you had this place of position and prominence, and then all of a sudden, back end of nowhere, looking after sheep. Exodus 3, verse 4. The Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. A bush and fire, and the bush did not burn up, it was not consumed, there was fire, the presence of God was there, and a voice comes from the bush, and God is present in the obscurity and in the nothingness, in the wilderness. And the uncomfortable experience in Moses' past of being unable to hide his actions is now rising to the surface again in this place of wilderness and obscurity. Exodus chapter 3, look down again, verse 1, perhaps it says, Moses in the wilderness, and here God sees him. It's here where God meets with him, and God draws alongside Moses in the daily, unspectacular 9-to-5 work, in the unheralded, ordinary day, in the mundane, overlooked, unimpressive, tending sheep. It's here where God sees Moses. He doesn't need to stand on his tiptoes. He doesn't need to take a selfie and post it on Instagram or Facebook in order to draw attention to the, hey, look at me in Midian. He doesn't need more favorable circumstances to bring him into God's view. In the ordinary, daily, groundhog day, Moses is seen by God. I know there are people here this morning and you feel invisible at home. You feel that carrying, washing up the stairs is mundane and unseen and unimpressive. Emptying the kitchen bin, putting stuff from the dishwasher away in the drawer or the cupboard is like unapplauded. Cutting the grass again and again and again is unappreciated. And you just think, this is boring and dull and unimpressive and doesn't count for anything. And I want to say to you this morning, this is where God sees you. In the ordinary, dull, boring, unimpressive 9-to-5 of ordinary life, God encounters Moses, or Moses encounters God in that. This is where God sees you. In Egypt, in exile, you don't need a change of circumstances in order to encounter God. He sees you where you are. It's the same if you're waiting to hear results of blood tests and you're thinking, I have been forgotten about. I am 3,724th on the list. You feel as though you are unimportant. Your operation has been cancelled because, well, there are other people who are more significant than me, ahead of me. You feel your life is irrelevant and your situation is unimportant. And it's here in this place where God sees you, where God knows you, where God cares about you. Moses had to depart that palace in a hurry. He had to flee. And his postal address changes. And the way people look at him is radically different from how they looked at him before, because he was a palace kind of guy, and now he's a pasture kind of guy. He used to rub shoulders with royalty, but now he's just a spare. He's not royalty anymore. Moses was raised in Egypt, and the Bible says that the shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. And so he's now occupying a role that is detestable to the people where he once became, this is my second home. Maybe you're here today or you're watching online and you used to carry significant responsibility. And so you introduce yourself as, hi, I'm so-and-so. I used to be a quantity surveyor. I used to be a civil servant. I used to be a school principal. I used to be married. I used to serve in church in this way, but the passing of time has resulted in the fact that I no longer carry those responsibilities. Maybe you care for an elderly parent, and that means that your world has gotten a little smaller because you don't have the time or the opportunity to be doing the things that other people of your generation are doing. Maybe you are a grandparent and you now need to help with childcare, and it means that your options and responsibilities are limited, and you used to be able to do a whole lot of things, but your freedom has been restricted. Maybe your energy levels are diminished, and it means that you can't volunteer to serve in the ways that you once served. Or maybe your treatment plan means that you can't just be out and about and doing all these things, and so your world has shrunk. I want you to look again at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, and derive comfort from the fact that Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It was here in the wilderness where God was present with Moses in unseen, unheralded, unimportant, seemingly insignificant, carrying the washing up the stairs, folding the laundry, putting the kids' lunches in the lunchbox. This is where God meets us, in the daily, ordinary, unspectacular ways of life. You don't need a change in circumstances in order to encounter God. He'll meet you where you're at. Author Rod Dreher says this, everydayness is my problem. It's easy to think about what you would do in wartime, or if a hurricane blows through, or if you spent a month in Paris, or if your guy wins the election, or if you won the lottery, or bought that thing you really wanted. It's a lot more difficult to figure out how you're going to get through today without despair. I agree. Because we dream about, what if, well, imagine if this was just different, but like, how am I going to cope with this? The things that are right on my plate, right now, here in this moment, not when things are different, but with the reality of right now. And I want to say to you again, it's impossible to escape the reach of God. It's impossible to escape wherever you're at, whatever you've done, wherever you've been. It's why Jesus encourages private prayer in Matthew 6. I love it. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. They've got their like on Facebook. They've got their retweet. They've got their applause from the crowd. If you want to know the presence of God, if you want to know God in your life, go into your room, close the door. When you pray, shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Instead of trying to gather a crowd and get a big audience in front, if you go into your room and close the door, because your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Especially conscious of those who cannot be with us this morning. And I want to say, God sees you. You are not forgotten among these people. You're not forgotten among your God. He sees you where you're at. And he loves you. You're not overlooked. You're precious in his sight, and he's present with you in your home. He's present with you in your living space. And your obscurity to others does not make you obscure to him. So I want to encourage you to take some time this week, those of you who are here and those of you who are at home, and just take a moment and say, Lord, my life is far from irrelevant. I am seen by you. I want you to know, people of Green Island Baptist, that your life is eternally significant and valuable. I want you to confess your faith that God sees. Even if your efforts and your struggles and your own contribution is overlooked in your workplace or among your friends or in your neighborhood or in your sports club or wherever it is, like Moses in Egypt and in Midian, your current residence is not home. This is not your permanent address. This is a temporary address. If you are a Christian, the best days of your life are ahead of you. This is not it. This is not all there is. If you are a Christian, if you belong to the people of God, there is a home being prepared for you. Jesus says, behold, I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be also. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way. It's impossible to escape the reach of God. You will not instinctively think this as you horizontally, view your circumstances. You'll not think, well, God is here. Does it change my puncture, the side of the road? You'll need the word of God and his Spirit to convince you of it in the ordinary, in the mundane. Take some time, maybe today, to read Matthew 6 and encourage your heart that what I really need to do is not to be noticed more by the people around me horizontally. What I need to do is go in the room, close the door, and pray to my Father who sees what is done in secret. This will not be something that other people will encourage you to do outside of this place, outside of the church, because everyone else will be saying, get on the phone, write a letter, send an email. Don't stand for that. Make some noise, get angry. God says, go into the room. Close the door. Pray to your Father who sees what is done in secret. The good news of this passage is not only that God sees us, although it's incredibly good news. Briefly, but importantly, the good news of this passage is that God also saves us. God saves. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All right. I was just looking after sheep, and now I'm the answer to this slavery problem, this national problem of my people. I'm just looking after sheep. It's like, yes, this is exactly what you need to do. You need to care for sheep. You need to see the vulnerable. You need to step in and protect. You need to feed and care for. You need to prepare for what's going ahead. You need to stand in the gap so that the wolves don't get them. And this is the perfect training ground. See, God not only sees, God saves, and he uses Moses to save his people. As a teenager in secondary school, I remember being involved in the hiking club. That's where all the cool guys went, honestly. Hiking and chess, I think it was, with Chris Dorian. I was involved in a hiking club, the Majuk of Edinburgh, and that kind of thing. And I remember being in the Mourne Mountains, and there was a community police officer along with us that day, and he was telling us about his binoculars and how powerful they were, and he was sharing these binoculars with us, and we're like, wow, you can see so far. And he told us this brilliant story where not that long ago, he had been in the mountains, and he parked his car in this little small car park, and he was able to see his car using his binoculars because they were so powerful, even though he was miles away up this mountain. But unfortunately, as he viewed his car in the car park, he could see that someone was actually breaking into his car. And this is how old I am. They were stealing his car radio. Ask your grandparents what a car radio is. But they were stealing, in the days when people stole car radios, he could see it happen. And he was absolutely powerless to do anything about it. But he could see it in really good detail. And I remember being at a youth event when I was a youth pastor, and a little girl got up on stage and she sang that song by Bette Midler, you know, God is watching us from a distance. And I wanted to scream. No, he's not. He's right here. Because in that song, it's like, you know, from a distance, I'm not singing, from a distance, everything's great. There's harmony. There's no guns or bombs or no one is in need. There are no hungry mouths to feed. And God is watching us from a distance. And everyone's like clapping and swaying. And I just want to scream, God does not have a flawed view of our world. He sees how things really are. He's present. He's right here with you in the bush. Tim Chester says this, God is above us, but he's also among us. We will only appreciate his amongness if we are first awed by his aboveness. God is present among his people, even though his people don't sense his presence. God is close enough to see and hear and be concerned. We need to know his aboveness. We need to know his transcendence. We need to know his imminence too. We need to know that he is here, present with us. God sees it all. You are not forgotten. He is not remote or distant from the intricacies of your life and the challenges that you face today. It's impossible to escape the reach of God. I want you to know that he is with you. He's not merely watching you from a distance where there's snow-capped mountains and harmony, no hungry mouths to feed. He doesn't have a flawed view of reality. He sees exactly how you are. and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He wants to save you from sin, to offer you forgiveness, to give you hope of eternal life, so that you can say, this is really hard, and this is really unpleasant. What I'm dealing with right now is awful, but you know what? The best days of my life are still to come. The best is yet to come. Jesus has come so that I might have life, and life in all its fullness, and this is not it right now. God sees the oppression of his people, and he acts to rescue them. Moses comes up with excuse after excuse, and he's like, well, I'm slow of speech and tongue. Don't send me. Well, if my people ask, who are you? Who will I say sent me? I can't do this. And God has chosen Moses for this particular task, to free his people. And many years later, God's own son would leave not the palace, but heaven. And he would look upon the crowds who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and take pity upon them. He too, like Moses, was born under a death threat, had to flee for safety from a cruel ruler. Jesus too, like Moses, would spend time in the wilderness. Even though he'd lived in the palace, he finds himself in the wilderness. The King of Kings, who was and is above us, came to be among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a prophet who calls us to follow him from death to life, just like Moses says, follow me. From slavery to freedom. In the same sea that swallowed up God's enemies, that same sea that absolutely went right over the top of them and drowned them, became the place of life for God's people, and he walked through. And for us, our boast is that at the cross, Jesus swallowed up death so that our last enemy could be trampled under our feet when we are in him. That this intimidating thing that hangs over all of us, that we all need to reckon with, is trampled under the feet of Jesus. And only as you place your trust in one greater than Moses to lead you from slavery to freedom, if you place your trust in Jesus, will you be able to have confidence in the face of your last enemy. So in worship, we sing, you laid aside your majesty. You gave up everything for me and suffered at the hands of those who you had created. When you died and rose again, now today you reign in heaven and earth, exalted. What's your address? It's earth. Trust him with the ordinary, with the daily, because he's present in it. He reigns in heaven and on earth. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. Just as we close this morning, his actions, the actions and the intervention of Jesus never have the cobra effect. He doesn't get involved and make matters worse. The confession of the intervention of Jesus by those who observed him getting involved in people's lives is, he has done all things well. Don't be in any doubt today about your eternal future. His intervention in your life will ultimately make things better than you could imagine. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, it's impossible to escape the reach of God. I want you to know him in your present circumstances. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And a verse that I go to over and over and over again in my own life, Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. The only kind of work that God does is good. He's begun a good work in you and he will see it through to completion. My prayer is that you will know his presence in your life, that you will know his aboveness, but you will also know his amongness. It's impossible to escape the reach of God. Let me pray for us, and then we will continue in worship. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning giving you our thanks. thanks, our worship, our praise that you are not watching us from a distance. That you are among us by your Spirit. And we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, the one who sees us as we are, the one who has compassion upon us. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We bless you for the rescuing, salvific power of Jesus Christ. We pray that we would know it deeply in our hearts and in our lives and in the week ahead. Help us, Lord God, to take some time in the week ahead to go into the room, close the door, and pray to your Father who sees what is done in secret. For it's in his name that we ask it. Amen.